The headlines. Iran's leader says the Hajj pilgrimage is a global issue that aims to enhance Muslims' unity in the face of arrogant powers. The Arab League Secretary General welcomes Syrian Foreign Minister Faisal Miqdad back into the bloc after a 12-year suspension. And several Palestinians are injured in yet another Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Nablus.
Welcome to the studios from the capital, Tehran. This is Mirz. Thanks for joining us.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says the goal of Hajj is to promote Islamic unity against oppression and arrogance. Addressing officials and a group of pilgrims, Ayatollah Khamenei described Hajj as the most important ritual. He said the occasion is the practical manifestation of Islam's opposition to geographical, racial, class, and other distinctions. This at the time, the leader added, when the self-proclaimed civilized countries are still struggling with black and white, as well as European and non-European racial bias. Ayatollah Khamenei noted that Muslims perform their Hajj rituals like they are from one race and nationality. Some 89,000 Iranians are set to travel to Saudi Arabia this year to perform the annual Hajj pilgrimage. Iran and Russia have finalized an agreement for the construction of a mega railway project that connects the two countries via Azerbaijan. The Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi was present at the deal's signing ceremony held in the capital, Tehran. Raisi hailed the construction of the Rasht Astara Railway, calling it an important project which will benefit both countries. The Russian President Vladimir Putin joined the ceremony virtually. He also emphasized the significance of the project and promised that Moscow would put all efforts to complete it. The Rasht Astara Railway will complete a south-north corridor that connects southern Asia to northern Europe. It will have a leading role in facilitating transportation and transit. Journalist and political commentator Fred Weir joined us earlier and told us more on the significance of this mega railway project.
This north-south transport corridor is potentially a really big deal. It would enable ships, if it's completed, to get all the way from India, it would enable a rail link up into Russia and from there along Russian railways east and west to China, to Europe. It's a huge project, and it's suddenly become very important to Russia because of the Ukraine war and factors like that. It's Russia's isolation. Russia wants to develop alternatives for Russia's economy and its future. And therefore, I think Putin has weighed in. I think Russia will provide the necessary financing. So in 2 or 3 years, we may actually see this project come to fruition. In general, the trend in Eurasia is toward more unity, more economic integration. The Shanghai Cooperation Organization is growing very fast. And so these links that sort of avoid the West, avoid the Suez Canal, avoid all that, but become internal links for Eurasia.
Well, the chief of the Arab League welcomes Syrian Foreign Minister Faisal Miqdad back into the Pan-Arab body after a 12-year suspension.
Our council welcomes the dear Faisal al-Miqdad, the foreign minister of the Syrian Arab Republic. We hope that the readmission of Syria's seat will help to end its crisis and to prepare it to recuperate its role in the Arab cooperation.
Abu Ghait made the remarks at the start of a preparatory foreign ministers meeting for the Arab League summit set to be held in Saudi Arabia on Friday. Shortly after the meeting, Miqdad also said the Syrian President Bashar al-Assad will attend the summit in Jeddah, upon an invitation from the Saudi King Salman. The invitation was sent last week after Riyadh and Damascus announced that they would resume work of their diplomatic missions. It also came following Damascus' return to the Arab League earlier this month, after its membership was suspended in the wake of the foreign-backed militancy that erupted in Syria in 2011. Earlier we were joined by our correspondent in Damascus, Muhammad Ali. He gave us more details on Faisal Miqdad's visit to Riyadh and his participation at the foreign ministers' meeting.
Speaking about today's developments, just today, Syria's foreign minister, Faisal al-Miqdad, there in Jeddah, met separately with various and several Arab foreign ministers, like the Emirati foreign minister, the Lebanese, the Jordanian, the Tunisian, the Omani, and others. Following that, those separate meetings, a preparatory ministerial meeting for all Arab foreign ministers was held. And at the start of that meeting, we had the Algerian foreign minister delivering his speech. He said that this meeting today is happening amid special regional circumstances and rapid international developments that require Arabs to unite in order to face challenges. He also said that there should be more efforts to boost joint Arab action. The Arab League Secretary General also delivered a word also welcoming Syria, and he said he hopes Syria's return would be a starting point for ending the crisis inside Syria. Now, most importantly, following that meeting, Syria's Foreign Minister Faisal al-Maqdad spoke to media outlets, and he said that we are, and I quote, we are working together with our Arab brothers, and all Arabs are welcoming Syria. He said there are no disputes with regards to issues related with Syria. The foreign minister, Faisal al-Maqdad, also said that Syria is looking forward for an Arab role that could help Syrian refugees to return back to their homeland. And he stressed that reconstruction would definitely facilitate and encourage the Syrian refugees to return back.
Israelis are racing to obtain passports, as the regime's recent bloodshed in the Gaza Strip and Palestinians' retaliatory strikes have caused havoc among them. Israel's interior minister has called the situation a passport crisis, with reports suggesting a major logjam of people applying for or renewing passports. It has prompted the regime to launch Operation Passport Marathon and create appointment-free passport counters, which will be operating for a month. On the first day of the operation alone, over 6,000 passports were issued. That's according to official figures. Israeli media claim the surge in passport demands is due to the backlog caused by the COVID-19 pandemic. But a survey conducted last year showed Israelis are becoming more and more worried about their future. That's due to the growing might of Palestinian resistance forces, the cost of living crisis, and the power struggle inside of Israel. Israeli forces and settlers have raided an area near the occupied West Bank city of Nablus, injuring several Palestinians. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, joined us earlier with the details.
This morning, dozens of Israeli settlers raided Nablus, raided the eastern part of the city, to storm Joseph's tomb, Qabr Yusuf, this site that is considered very sacred by the Israelis, and that they are not allowed to enter it because it's inside the city of Nablus. It's surrounded by Palestinian neighborhoods. However, they raided this site, of course, under protection from the Israeli military, who also were there with their guns and raided the site as well to make sure that the settlers are protected and safe. Clashes erupted between Palestinian fighters and Israeli forces during the raid. At least six Palestinians were wounded by the fire of Israeli forces. Five others sustained injuries as they fell down while they were, attacked by the Israeli forces. The Palestinians say that they will do their utmost in order to make sure that the settlers will not again enter the Joseph's tomb that is sacred by the Palestinians and Muslims as well. The Israeli forces had also set, a number of checkpoints around the city of Nablus.
Pakistani authorities have accused the former prime minister of sheltering a number of his supporters suspected of attacks on the military establishments following Imran Khan's arrest last week. Punjab officials say intelligence agencies have identified some 30 to 40 people hidden in Khan's home in the eastern city of Lahore. They also warned the former premier to hand over the suspects within 24 hours to prevent police action. Meanwhile, Imran Khan says police have surrounded his home and that his arrest is imminent. Earlier, he also accused his opponents of seeking to trigger a fight between him and the army. Khan's arrest over graft allegations on May 9 sparked violent protests, with his supporters setting fire to government building and public properties, including the army's headquarters. The military says those accused of attacking its installations will be tried in military courts. Let's bring in from Islamabad Nasser Kazmi, our correspondent, who joins us. Nasser Kazmi, obviously they are almost on a witch hunt when it comes to the former Prime Minister Imran Khan. What do you know about these latest accusations that are being leveled against them?
Well, every passing hour, the difficulties of the former Prime Minister Imran Khan are being increased. As we have seen in the past few hours, that there were different statements made by the government ministers. And this was a serious allegation which was labeled against Imran Khan today by the government, that 30 to 40 militants are hiding inside at his residence, who were involved in vandalism on 9th of May. And these are the terrorists which, according to the government, have attacked the military installations on 9th of May. So the government is asking Imran Khan that to produce those militants in the alleged militants in 24 hours. However, as I'm talking to you just a few minutes ago, the former Prime Minister Imran Khan, through a video link, he talked to his supporters and he said that he is ready to surrender if police want to come to his residence for checking. He is ready, but he said that there should be a proper way. The police should adopt it. Police should adopt a proper way to for the search of his residence. He turned down the allegations which was labeled against him by the government and said there are no militants inside his residence. And he also turned down the calls from different political parties that the PTI, his party, the Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf party, was involved in vandalism on 9th of May when the former prime minister was arrested by the authorities. So there is a chaotic situation at the moment. The political turmoil is getting bad to worse in Pakistan in the recent hours, as we have seen that the top military leadership has vowed to arrest those people who were involved in the vandalism on the military installation. Yesterday, there was a crucial meeting of National Security Committee, which is a very powerful committee comprised of the government, the civilian government, as well as the top military officials, in which it was declared that those who were involved on the attacks of the military installations on 9th May, they will be trialed under Army Act. So this is something very alarming, which is also, we have seen that some of the government MPs has also, the government MPs have, criticized this move by the government that the civilians should not be trialed under the military courts. So the Imran Khan is now today, this is something, new, that he is asking his opponents to sit together and to find out a solution that to move forward. And according to his opinion, that the elections are the only way to get rid of this chaotic situation from the country.
Thank you very much for that. Nasser Kazmi there from Islamabad. Thank you, Nasser. The North Korean leader has accused the United States and South Korea of escalating confrontational moves, saying that Pyongyang reserves the right to self-defense. Kim Jong-un made the remarks while inspecting the country's first military reconnaissance satellite. North Korea says it has built the satellite but is yet to launch it. During the inspection, Kim urged officials to speed up preparations for the launch. North Korea has unveiled a number of military capabilities in recent months. Those include new smaller nuclear warheads, a nuclear-capable underwater attack drone, and an intercontinental ballistic missile capable of striking anywhere in the U.S. The hyped-up military activities come amid U.S. and South Korean military exercises, which the North says are rehearsals for, quote, all-out war. The Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau says his country is ready to partner with South Korea to defend it against North Korea's nuclear and missile threats.
Canada is committed to supporting the Republic of Korea's efforts towards a denuclearized, peaceful, and prosperous Korean Peninsula. We will continue to call on North Korea to return to dialogue and diplomacy.
Addressing South Korea's parliament, Trudeau also urged North Korea to abandon its weapons programs and to resume denuclearization talks. He said that Canada is committed to increase military engagement to fend off threats to regional security. He said that Ottawa is ready to boost partnership with Seoul on critical minerals and clean energy projects as well. Trudeau arrived in Seoul on Tuesday. This is the first visit by a Canadian leader in 9 years. Trudeau has just held talks with the South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol. The former British Prime Minister Liz Truss has urged the UK government to get tough with China over some issues, including Taiwan.
Recently, there have been too many mixed messages from the free world. We need to end that ambiguity. This is because there are still too many in the West who are trying to cling on to the idea that we can somehow cooperate with China on issues like climate change as if there's nothing wrong.
Truss, who is on a 5-day visit to Taiwan, called the self-ruled island the world's most consequential place. She also criticized her successor Rishi Sunak and other Western governments for their idea of cooperating with China in different fields. China has decried Truss's Taiwan trip, calling it a dangerous political show which will harm Britain's interests. Tensions between China and the West, the U.S. in particular, has risen over their growing military and political support for Taiwan. Beijing regards the island as its own territory under the One China policy. China often conducts military drills around the island as a warning to Taiwan's separatist forces and their collusion with external powers. The future of grain supply from Ukraine remains ambiguous as a pact between Moscow and Kiev on exports is coming to an end. The UN says the last ship is due to leave a Ukrainian port before the deal expires on Thursday. Officials from Russia, Ukraine, Turkey, and the UN met in Istanbul last week to discuss the deal, which allowed Kiev to export its agricultural products through the Black Sea amid the war. The two warring sides signed the deal brokered by the UN and Turkey in last July to help tackle a global food crisis. It has been extended twice, but Russia says it will not accept another extension unless Western sanctions against it are removed. Moscow argues that the restrictions on payments, logistics, and insurance have hindered its exports of food and fertilizer. The grain export through the Black Sea has faced many challenges since the Russian military offensive against Ukraine.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The Limelight.
Senior doctors in England began voting on strike action over pay, piling pressure on Britain's Prime Minister Rishi Sunak to resolve a series of long-running pay disputes. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. Ministers are facing the possibility of fresh industrial unrest as teachers and senior doctors prepare to ballot for strike action, and hundreds of nurses gather for the Royal College of Nursing annual Congress. It comes as the Royal College of Nursing General Secretary Pat Cullen called on Health Secretary Steve Barclay to restart pay negotiations with a proposed rise in double digits. Members of the Royal College of Nursing, one of the two unions to turn down the recent government pay offer to NHS staff, will gather in Brighton, East Sussex, as the long-running dispute continues. Union members will begin a new ballot for strike action on 23rd of May after the existing six-month mandate runs out at the start of the month. But a Department of Health spokesperson said the government's pay offer was fair and said that there were no plans to reopen negotiations on this deal. Senior doctors and teachers' unions were also being urged to think carefully before taking strike action, as they prepare to ballot their members. Members of the National Association of Head Teachers and National Education Union, NEU, rejected the government's recent pay offer, with ballots for members to vote on industrial action opening on Monday, 15th of May. The NEU, the National Education Union, said it will be reballoting teacher members working in England's state-funded schools with a current mandate for industrial action ending on 13th of July. The National Association of Head Teachers ballot will close on 31st of July, with education unions agreeing to coordinate strike action in the autumn term. The National Education Union Joint Secretaries Mary Busted and Kevin Courtney blamed a lack of engagement from the government for the decision, but said it was never too late for the Education Secretary to come to the negotiating table and make an improved offer. The General Secretary of the National Association of Head Teachers, Paul Whiteman, said that the union had been left with no other choice but to seek this mandate for industrial action. A Department of Education spokesperson said the move was bitterly disappointing. Senior doctors in England also start voting on Monday, 15th of May, on whether to strike in the continuing dispute over pay. Dr. Vishal Sharma, who chairs the British Medical Association Consultants Committee, said talks had been held with the government to try to resolve the long-running row, but it remains deadlocked. He said the union simply could not accept a deal that continued this downward trend and has been left with no option but to proceed today with a ballot for industrial action. A Department of Health spokesperson said, "We hugely value the work of NHS consultants and they receive a 4.5% pay uplift last financial year, increasing average earnings to around £128,000. They will also benefit from generous changes to pension taxation announced at budget and are eligible to apply for additional financial awards worth up to £40,000 a year as part of the NHS consultant contract. We urge the British Medical Association to carefully consider the likely impact of any action on patients." The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Senior doctors in England are to vote on whether to strike amid continued row over pay in healthcare, as teachers' union also plan to hold a ballot for industrial action. The ballot will open on Monday, 15th of May, until 27th of June, as the British Medical Association urges members to approve. Dr. Vishal Sharma, who chairs the British Medical Association Consultants Committee, said talks were held with the government in an attempt to resolve the dispute, but the deadlock persisted. "We have seen our take-home pay decline by 35% since 2008-2009, and this is even before the impact of this year's soaring inflation has been considered. Dr. Vishal Sharma said, speaking on behalf of consultants. As a result of this, consultants are now effectively working 4 months of the year for free. Even as late as this weekend, we remained hopeful that we would secure a pay offer that went some way towards marking up for the decline we have seen. Unfortunately, however, given that inflation remains in double digits, the final offer from the government represented yet another real terms pay cut. On the back of 15 years of our pay declining, we simply could not accept a deal that continued this downward trend and have been left with no other option but to proceed today with the ballot for further industrial action. Dr. Vishal Sharma said consultants did not want to take industrial action, adding, ultimately the government made a political choice to cut our pay again this year, and unless we can secure a commitment that the government will take the necessary steps to restore our pay over the long term, we simply cannot accept an offer that sees our pay fall even further. Meanwhile, a nurses' union is preparing to ballot on whether to strike again after its leader requested a double-figure pay rise for nurses. Pat Cullen, General Secretary of the Royal College of Nursing, initially encouraged Royal College of Nursing members to accept the government's offer of a 5% rise for 2023-2024 and a one-off payment worth between £1,655 and £3,789. However, this was rejected in a vote by 54% against and 46% in favour. Speaking to the Sunday Times, the General Secretary of the Royal College of Nursing, Pat Cullen, called on the Health Secretary, Steve Barclay, to restart negotiations and said the numbers need to start off in double figures. Grant Shapps, the Energy Secretary, told Sky News he found Pat Cullen's change of position to be confusing. Two teachers' unions will also open new strike ballots on Monday, raising the prospect of coordinated industrial action in the autumn term that would cause widespread disruption to schools in England. The National Education Union, the NEU, which has already staged strikes this year in pursuit of its claim for a fully funded above-inflation pay rise, is reballoting its members as its current mandate for industrial action ends on 13th of July. Members of the National Association of Head Teachers will also be asked to vote on whether they are in favour of taking strike action after failing to reach the legal threshold for turnout in an earlier ballot. Other unions are also expected to ballot their members after all four education unions rejected the government's final pay offer of a £1,000 bonus and a 4.5% average pay increase next year. Dr. Mary Boosted and Kevin Courtney, the National Education Union Joint General Secretary, said the pay and funding offer made by the Education Secretary, Gillian Keegan, following 6 days of talks in March was simply not good enough, and teachers branded it an insult. Our re-ballot would allow the National Education Union to coordinate action with other teacher unions in the autumn term if government does not provide a settlement to the dispute. The Department for Education said, "It is bitterly disappointing that unions continue to pursue strike action, despite having already cost children almost a week in school." The Department of Health and Social Care spokesperson said, "We hugely value the work of NHS consultants and they receive a 4.5% pay uplift last financial year, increasing average earnings to around £128,000. The Department of Health and Social Care spokesperson added, "We urge the British Medical Association to carefully consider the likely impact of any industrial action on patients." We'll be right back.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the Most Kind, the Most Merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And I found this really beautiful hadith that I want to share with us today and maybe go into it a little bit. So the 6th Imam alayhi salam said, أَكْثَرُهُمْ ذِكْرًا لِلَّهِ وَأَعْمَالُهُمْ بِطَاعَةِ اللَّهِ That the one who remembers God and is most obedient to Him most frequently is the one who is respected and honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Simple, right? You were expecting something magical, right? No, it's very simple, right? That the one who is most respected by God is the one who remembers God most frequently and the one who is most obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are a couple of things here that I think are important for us to understand. That as believers, our expectation is naturally to be obedient to God. That is the expectation, right? That when God says something, I do it. Whether I understand it, I think that's secondary. Because we get to a point of faith where my faith tells me that this entity whom I call God deserves to be worshipped, right? If I haven't reached there, then that's another secondary problem that I have, right? But primarily, if I've established the fact that there is this entity who is God, then by default, that God needs to be obeyed, right? Now, whether I understand it or not is not important because I also accept the fact that this God must be wise, right? These are basic theological principles that we don't need to go and prove at this particular point. So once I accept the fact that God is wise and that He has my best interests in mind, the expectation is to then obey God, right? But what you find is that the way we get higher in rank is not just by obeying God, but trying our best to amass as much goodness as possible, as much goodness as possible. To literally, you can say, to be greedy in trying to get as much goodness as possible. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, He describes the salihin, those who are righteous, right? How does He describe them? He says, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ They believe in Allah, وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ And the Day of Judgment, وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ They enjoin the good and they forbid the evil. But then He says, وَيُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ They hasten to do good deeds. Yani they, bisur'ah, they say, right? Like they see an opportunity to do good, they rush for it. They don't waste opportunities because they know this is how one separates themselves from others, right? When you get the opportunity to do good, to do good, to do good, and you don't waste that opportunity, you naturally stand out from amongst the rest. And again, don't get this twisted. The goal is to stand out. Yeah, the goal is try to be the best believer that I can, without pride, without arrogance, just between me and God. I want to be special, right? And that should be a desire. And so, you know, this is something when you think about it from a worldly perspective, we do, right? We try to amass as much goodness as possible. We try to get a better paying job. I try to get a raise. I try to get a nice car. I try to get... And you figure out that from a worldly perspective, we're very good at sari'un al-khayrat, yeah, to try to get as much good as possible. We're very good at that. And why are we like that? Because Allah has created us wanting things. He has created us to be covetous, right? Allah says in the Quran, "Innal insana khulika halu'a," right? He says that mankind has been created covetous. Now, if this is something we are naturally created with, there has to be a hereafterly purpose to it. And so unfortunately, we just channel it to dunya, but when if we channeled it to the hereafter, the goal would be to try to amass as much goodness as possible. So that's the first thing we have to understand about our responsibilities, right? Not just the wajibs, not just the harams, but to try to do as much goodness as possible. And the second thing that we have to realize is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He appreciates a healthy dose of competition between us. Yeah, He appreciates that. He likes that. He likes when we compete with one another in doing good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 48, فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. He says that compete with one another. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ, in doing goodness, right? And so you see someone who, for example, volunteers their time, they do all of these things. You ask yourself, man, what can I do to compete with them? Now, when we talk about this competition, again, like don't look at it like a dunyawi competition, right? Like a dunyawi competition, if I want to get ahead at work, I'm going to talk bad about you. Yeah, I'm going to tell the manager certain things you're doing just so that I can get ahead. Here, when we are competing with one another to do good, we're not trampling over each other, right? We're not trying to harm each other. We appreciate, you know, there's a big difference, right, between hasad and ghibta, right? There's a difference between like this jealousy that one has. When somebody is jealous, they not only want what you have, they try to take away what you have. But when somebody is envious, they look at what you have and say, subhanallah, I need to try to get that as well, right? And there should be a healthy dose of that in our lives, where we try our best to compete with one another by having the right intention. So that's the first thing we have to understand as a whole. We should have a desire to stand out in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second point that is also important here, when the Imam alayhi salam says that the way you get respect from God is through His remembrance, the one who remembers God more frequently and the one who is more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that remembrance and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are proportionately linked to ma'rifatullah, yeah, to awareness of Allah, to the knowledge of God. Naturally, the one who has better knowledge of God will have more desire to be obedient to God, because we have established that He is God. This is very simple, yeah, very simple and very natural. And that is that the more knowledge we have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more desirous we will be to be obedient to God. Now, we're all obedient to a level, right? We do the wajib, avoid the haram. But the people who have this knowledge of God will try even harder to please God, because He's God. I think like that's such an important point. He's God, right? He's not Jafar, right? He's not you, He's God. Subhanallah, then that God deserves to be worshipped. And so, ma'rifatullah, which means awareness of Allah, is proportionately linked to dhikrullah and ta'atullah.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
After coming to office despite making false promises regarding immigrants, U.S. President Joe Biden has adopted the same extremist policies as his predecessor Donald Trump. Meanwhile, Amnesty International has said the United States has once again taken the wrong approach to responding to the global refugee crisis. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Reuters news agency has covered this story and tells us more. The Biden administration began implementing a sweeping policy shift at the U.S.-Mexico border on Friday, 12th of May, as a COVID-era order that had allowed the swift expulsion of many migrants expired and new asylum restrictions took effect amid confusion and uncertainty. Several last-minute court actions added to questions about how President Biden's reworked border strategy will play out, with advocates filing a legal challenge to the new asylum regulation as it was enacted. Facing concerns that the end of a three-year-old order, known as Title 42, could further strain U.S. border facilities, cities and towns, U.S. officials were keeping a close eye on the movement of migrants that had already reached record numbers in recent days. U.S. Department of Homeland Security official Blas Nunes Neto told reporters on Friday, 12th of May, "We continue to encounter high levels of non-citizens at the border, but we did not see a substantial increase overnight or an influx at midnight when Title 42 expired. Seeking to discourage migrants from traveling to the U.S.-Mexico border, the Mexican government said its National Migration Institute has ordered its officers not to issue immigration documents or other permits enabling travel within the country, creating another obstacle for migrants. Though a chaotic race to U.S. border ports of entry on Thursday, 11th of May, appeared to have given way to relative calm on Friday, 12th of May, there was a sense of confusion among some migrants. As the U.S. border fence dividing El Paso, Texas from Mexico's Ciudad Juarez, hundreds of migrants who had slept there overnight formed a single file line to be brought into the U.S. by authorities and put on buses. Texas National Guard, state troopers and border agents patrolled the area. Immigration advocates represented by the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU, filed a legal challenge against the new asylum bars, claiming they violated U.S. and international laws. Advocates argued that the new regulation put in place by Biden's Democratic administration to curb illegal crossings resembles restrictions imposed by his Republican predecessor Donald Trump that they had successfully blocked in courts of law. U.S. Homeland Security Secretary Alejandro Mayorkas defended the Biden regulation, claiming it aims to encourage migrants to enter using legal pathways. Alejandro Mayorkas told MSNBC, "It's going to be a tough transition." U.S. asylum officers hurried to figure out the logistics of applying the new asylum regulation. Further complicating the new U.S. policy, a federal judge in Florida ordered the U.S. Border Patrol not to release any migrants without first issuing them formal notices to appear in immigration court. The Texas Attorney General later asked the federal judge to do the same. The site of Globe and Mail has also covered the same story. In chaotic scenes on Thursday, 11th of May, migrants scrambled to enter the U.S. before the new rule went into effect. The regulation presumes most migrants are ineligible for asylum if they pass through other countries without first seeking protection elsewhere, or if they fail to use legal pathways for U.S. entry, which President Biden has expanded. Tens of thousands of migrants in recent days waded through rivers, climbed walls and embankments into U.S. territory. Lindsay Taxilowski, director of Immigrant Defenders Law Center, one of the groups suing the Biden administration, said the new asylum policy was extremely disappointing when people's lives are in the balance. According to the National Border Patrol Council, a union for agents, around 25,000 migrants were being held in U.S. Customs and Border Protection, CBP, facilities near the U.S.-Mexico border on Friday, 12th of May. About 10,000 migrants per day were reported crossing illegally over the past few days. Unaccompanied children are exempt from the new regulation, and advocates have warned that parents might send children across the border alone. Former U.S. President Donald Trump first implemented Title 42 in March of 2020 as COVID swept the globe. The order allowed American authorities to quickly expel migrants to Mexico or other countries without a chance to request asylum. Some Democrats and immigration advocates say Joe Biden's new regulation is too harsh. The measure also counters previous statements Biden made in 2020. On the campaign trail, when he said it was wrong for people not to be able to seek asylum on U.S. soil. Joe Biden, who campaigned on reversing Donald Trump's policies and is now running for re-election in 2024, kept the order in place. Migrants have been expelled more than 2.7 million times under Title 42, although the total includes repeat crossers. Mexico has generally only accepted certain nationalities, its own citizens, migrants from northern Central America, and more recently migrants from Venezuela, Cuba, Haiti, and Nicaragua. So during the same period, around 2.8 million migrants ineligible for expulsion were allowed into the U.S. under a process known as Title 8 to pursue immigration claims. Republicans fault the Biden administration for easing Donald Trump's more restrictive policies, while the Biden administration has blamed Republicans for blocking legislation to reform the U.S. immigration system. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story and tells us more. As Title 42 pandemic-era rule ended at midnight on Thursday, 11th of May, Alejandro Mayorkas, the U.S. Secretary of Homeland Security and a former Cuban refugee, issued a stern warning to would-be migrants saying, "People who arrive at the U.S.-Mexico border without using a lawful pathway will be presumed ineligible for asylum." In many ways, Alejandro Mayorkas' statement directly contradicted some of the promises U.S. President Joe Biden made as a candidate during the 2020 presidential election. Then Biden had pledged to dismantle Donald Trump's hardline immigration agenda, calling the numerous restrictions his rival enacted to shut off access to the U.S. asylum system as cruel. After taking office, Joe Biden reversed some of Donald Trump's border policies, including a program that required asylum seekers to wait in dangerous Mexican border cities while their cases were being reviewed by U.S. courts of law. But for more than a year, President Biden kept and defended in court Donald Trump's most sweeping border restriction, the Title 42 emergency order that allowed agents to cite the COVID-19 pandemic to quickly expel migrants without hearing asylum claims. The Biden administration on Friday, 12th of May, started implementing a rule barring migrants from asylum if they don't request refugee status in another country before entering the United States. Advocates suggested that such a restriction mimics two Trump-era policies known as the entry and transit asylum bans, which were consequently blocked by courts of law. As a result, the new restrictive border control has already been challenged by the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU, and other immigrant rights groups in federal courts of law. In its effort to dissuade migrants from traveling north, the Biden administration has also partnered with the Colombian and Panamanian governments to create regional processing centers to screen migrants who could be eligible to enter the U.S. legally.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common. Ideal University Student brings change in thinking and reality of the society and world. The following is part of the speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution in a meeting with university students and representatives of student associations in the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniyah on April 18th, 2023. In my opinion, it was good to see you mentioning the names of the late Shahid Mutahhari, Shahid Beheshti, and the late Ayatollah Misbah Yazdi. and others like them. Their books are good. The experiences that our youths have had are also good. Now, let's say, for example, that a young Basiji near Tehran, such as Shahid Mustafa Sadrzadeh, is active and making an effort. A couple of books have been written about him that I have read. In these books, you see how much he strove to work hard and move forward. We should see these things and move forward. This was the first point that I wanted to make. I would like to say a few things about university students. I must talk about this quickly so that we can cover everything. The first point is this. You need to know that this is my definite opinion. The student activities, like the students themselves, are an opportunity for the country. Some people might feel threatened by some of the student activities or any kind of activity. Of course, healthy activities. I will talk about some of the problems with these soon. They are mistaken. Student activities are an opportunity for the country. The demands of students are an opportunity. A student's language is an opportunity.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The sense of responsibility that students feel with regard to the events taking place in their country is an opportunity. The fact that you put in effort to come here with exuberance and excitement, and you cite such and such problems, this is an opportunity for the country. This is something valuable for the nation. The enthusiasm that the student community and young students have for solving problems is an opportunity. The sensational presence of students in various events, whether in natural events or in political events such as the Quds Day March, the walk of the 22nd of Bahman and the like, are all important opportunities. The opinions expressed regarding political matters, economic issues and some decisions, these are opportunities. These opinions are opportunities. I'm not saying they are correct. Pay attention to this. Some of them may be correct, others may not be. But the act of expressing your opinion and thinking about a problem, this is an opportunity for the country. Of course, it is possible for there to be damages associated with it. Student activities should not suffer from deviations. Be careful.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.